Welcome to the Ecclesia Hollywood Podcast and the teaching series, Ephesians, Living Our True Identity.
Oh, I'm a blubbering mess this morning. I don't know why, other than Jesus loves us and loves me and loves you. And I mentioned in the first service how you're supposed to cry at the end of the service and not the beginning. So bear with me. Might be a long sermon. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're new with us, I just want to say welcome. We're glad you're here. Connect with someone. Turn to the person next to you. Get to know them. There's people at the info counter that can tell you more about who we are as a church. Today's a great day to be here. You can sign up for a community group and be part of our community that way. So we just want to welcome you. And as you talk to anybody, don't worry, we don't bite, at least some of us, and so you'll be okay. So this morning, we are continuing our series in Ephesians. The last couple of weeks, we've been going over the first chapter in Ephesians, and this is really a study of this letter that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. And if you know anything about this letter, it is probably some of the most robust theology that we see in a letter next to Romans. And so the last couple of weeks we've been going through chapter 1, and in that chapter we see how God, or Paul sets up who God is, his identity, and says this is who God is. And he sets it up and he makes it bigger and bigger and bigger, and he just piles more things on who God is in chapter 1 to the point where it's clear at that point that Jesus has authority over everything. He has authority over heaven and earth, and it's very clear in that. And then, if that wasn't enough, what Paul does next in the first chapter is he says, okay, now I'm going to pray that you know this God, that you know him. And the word there he uses for knowledge is an intimate, relational, experiential knowing. So what he's saying is, I want you to experience who this God is. I want you to know him so intimately that you experience him. And so that's what Paul does. He sets up who God is, that we would experience him, and that leads us now into chapter 2. And the beginning of chapter 2 is basically the best news you will ever hear in your entire life. That's what it is. It is the foundation of everything Paul will say, everything we see in the Bible. This is it. And it really is kind of, as he sets up who God is and that we would know him, this news is now, okay, we belong to him. That when we were separated, he came to find us. That we have a place in him, and that we can actually know him. And so this is what he does in chapter 2. And there's something in us that is attractive to the idea of the story that, you know, we were once dead and now we have life. You know, we see the movies, we see stories. Many of you write some of those scripts of the hero who, at the very, almost going to win at the very end of the movie, and everyone's like, oh, he died. He can't die. You know, that's not how it ends. And so then he comes back to life and he overcomes the enemy and everyone cheers and you're like, yes, great. But the reason that that happens over and over in the scripts and the movies and what we see and what we're attracted to is because there's something in us that says, yes, I think that's true. I think that's possible. I think that's, yes, I want that to be true. We want to be true that when we come to the end of our life and you know, everything is gone and we're totally broken, that there's something there that provides life, that there's some resurrection of life, that we can actually come back to life and destroy the enemy. And so there's something in us that says, yes, I want that. A part of why we do that, I think, is because we know internally it's, I want that because I don't experience that, right? So we feel, oh, I want to be that because somewhere internally I feel broken. I feel like I got to the point where he fell over and died and then I didn't get back up again. It doesn't feel all that great all the time. So there's part of us that is attracted to that story because we desperately want it to be true. And this is what Paul is saying. It is true. It is true. And so if that hasn't set you up enough for chapter 2, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The words will come up on the screen. You can look in your Bible. There's Bibles in front of you if you want to go to one of those. It's page 815. So let me read this. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And this is what he says. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one may boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, many of you, that might be a very, very familiar passage. You might know that. You might know the story of that. And if you do or you don't, if you just read the first three verses, it seems like Paul is conveying a very grim picture of humanity, right? And he is. He just is. That's it. What he is saying is that we are spiritually dead, that there's no part of us that can produce life. We can't reach God on our own. That's what he's saying. And we are stuck in this place where we know or we feel like something in life is missing internally. It's that thing that feels like there's something wrong. I don't know what it is, but there's something wrong with me. I don't feel like the person I should be. There's something missing in that. And usually we have several responses to that feeling, don't we? One of the responses is to hide it, is to ignore it. And so we just hide it down and we pretend it doesn't exist and we hope that no one else can see it, right? So there's a part of us that feels like it's just there and we're hoping other people don't see it. And there's some part of us as well that feels like, well, no one else has this. It's just me. It's just my problem. And so I gotta fix it. And another one of our responses to that is to kind of fake it, right? You might come to church, you might think, you know, internally things are really difficult, but I don't want to show that, so I'm just going to smile, you know, and be good, and I'm just going to fake it, and hopefully no one notices. Because I don't know what to do with this part of me that doesn't feel right. Or we pretend to be a different person, right? And so it's like, I don't want to be this person. I don't want to be that person. That's just, it doesn't work out. I want to be this person over here. And this person over here, it might be someone we look up to. It might be just the image of ourselves we want to be. Whatever it is, we try not to be that part of ourselves that something's wrong with us. So that's what Paul's saying here, that there's something innately wrong with the human condition and that we try to fix it. And we do what we only know how to do, that we live life the only way we know how to live it. But I think we know that there's just something not right with that. And maybe you're familiar with that and you're like, yeah, I get that. And maybe you're coming here today and you think, well, I'm not sure that's true. And if that's you, and you feel like, oh, I'm doing really well, okay, turn to the person next to you and ask them if you are perfect. There we go. we all know that we're not. We all know that there's just something missing. And that's what Paul's saying here, that there's just something seriously off. And we can't really be a good enough person to fix that. I like what John Wimber, he was a pastor here in Southern California, part of the Vineyard Movement, and this is what he said about this condition. He says, "Think of our situation this way. We are like orphans living in a far-off land, rejected by all and without hope. except for the slim possibility of being contacted by our father and rescued from captivity. But there is nothing we can do to contact him. He must find us, communicate with us, and save us. We are totally dependent upon him. And that's the nature, right? That's the feeling, is that we're totally separated from God, and there's something wrong, and whatever I do to fix it, somehow that doesn't work. As much as I try to, it doesn't help. You know, and this feeling, this aspect is like we've been separated from our family. I remember a time when I got lost at a zoo and my parents walked off, and that was probably the most frightful feeling I've ever experienced, because I thought, great, I'm going to have to learn how to do life on my own now. I'm going to have to figure out how this all works. And I had no idea. And so I just kind of shut down, was like, ah, this is it. And even a part of me, when I found them again, it still didn't resonate. It was like, are you really still here? Like, are you going to leave me again? I don't know what to do with this. I mean, it really was devastating. But that's our condition, that there's nothing we can do, right, to bridge this relationship with God. There's nothing we can do. There's something wrong. And you might be here and you might go, okay, I get it, Paul. You know, it's just three verses. You just keep saying it. You know, you're imperfect, right? Other people can tell you you're imperfect. You know, I follow my own desires. I'm pretty lost. I'm pretty hopeless. Okay, Paul, I get it. Why do you have to lay it on so thick? But here's the thing. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, you don't get it. You don't understand. In the Greek, this is all, this whole paragraph is one sentence, and he doesn't get to the main verb till five. So it's like he's holding your attention, and he's going, you don't get it. You're like, I got it. You don't get it. Now, I'm pretty sure I get it. He's like, you don't get it. In this place, God came to find you. He came to offer you life. So let's look. Turn with me, verse 4, starting in verse 4. So the main verb comes in verse 5. So verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is the subject of this entire sentence, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And so this is it. Paul's saying, look, Jesus offers life. In that place where you were hopeless and you have nothing, Jesus offers you life. He offers you a solution. And this is from the abundant grace of God. And the language here, is Paul basically saying, is that there's no way to measure this grace of the Father. There is no way that God himself in this immeasurable grace came to you and offered you life. And that's the language here. You know, it's like in Lamentations 3:23, where it says that God's grace, his mercy is new every morning. You know, and that's refreshing, that when I wake up, it's not like I did anything. It's I wake up and his mercy, his grace is present and it's offered and it's new every morning to me. But God's grace is not cheap, right? God's grace costs something. Here's the secret, though. It doesn't cost you anything, right? Shake your heads, yeah. It doesn't cost you anything. So this is like, if you dreamt of a life, a perfect life, relationships, things, you know, if you could dream of that, and then God comes and he says, I can give you that. You're like, oh, this is amazing. It's like, I have all the resources to give you everything you want. You're like, I'm on page with this. And he goes, there's only one thing. You go, okay, it's going to cost you everything. Ah, well, that's pretty hard. Okay, well, I'm still game because I don't have much, so here you go. And he goes, no, it's going to cost you your life. It's like, well, if it costs me a life, then I don't really get it. This is difficult. And so what he does, this is what God does. He goes, okay, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to offer you everything, and I'm going to pay the price for you to have it. So the very person who offers us what we are longing for pays the price that we might have it. Does that make sense? So this is what he's saying with the grace of God. that Jesus offers us life. Yes, it does cost a price, but he paid it. Jesus paid it and freely offers it to us. You're not stuck in your condition. You're not stuck where you are. The Father offers it all. He offers life exactly where you are. And I can stand up here and talk about this for hours. I really can. But here's the point. Is if you were dead and now Jesus offers life to you, then it doesn't matter the amount of words I say up here. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter how eloquently I can describe it. If it's true, then it's true, right? It's more than just words on a page. So I have asked Lindsay to come up and tell her story. She can come up and tell her story of what Jesus has done for her, because if it really is true that God offers us life, then when God does it for us, then that's everything, right? And so thank you, Lindsay, for coming up. Everyone, Lindsay, everybody. And if you don't know Lindsay already, please get to know her. She's amazing. Let's go.
Thanks. My name is Lindsay. I'm here to talk about what I've learned about salvation through grace. And I think Matt asked me to share about this because I'm kind of an expert in doing it wrong. I became a Christian when I was in third grade through Awana, which is like an elementary school youth group. Took my faith really seriously and started going to church with my little sister and all throughout junior high and high school. About my senior year of high school, I started to have serious doubts as to whether or not I was actually saved. And over the next few years of my life, it grew from not just doubts, but just consuming dread that I did not belong to God. I knew the answer to all of this was in the Bible, so I decided to give myself completely to figuring it out. And I kind of had an understanding. I was like, okay, well, obviously, like, Jesus died for me, but what do I need to do to get that to apply to me? So what is it that I have to do? I wanted to make sure that I had that locked down. And so my thought was that if I gave myself 100% to him as my Lord, if I was following him completely, if I was totally committed to him, then I could trust that he had saved me. So I started reading the Bible for a couple hours a day, started praying for a couple hours a day. I got rid of everything that I thought was remotely sinful in my life. I stopped watching TV and watching movies and listening to secular music and all this stuff. And I'm perfect. And that's the end of my story. So, no, I'm just kidding. No. That is not what happened at all. It actually got much, much worse. There was no amount of dedication on my part that gave me any security that I was saved. And I just found myself working harder and harder and digging myself into a deeper hole over this. I came face to face with the truth that I am not a good person. Basically, like, it's my heart. Like, my heart is a mess. And there's nothing I can do to clean it up. And there's nothing that I do that doesn't have some sinful motive behind it. Even if I do something nice for somebody, it's because I want them to like me, you know. I mean, that's like the brutal truth of it. So anyway, I was just getting more and more desperate in all of this. And I was just beginning to despair, basically. Basically saw every day as like a new chance to rack up more sins that I was going to have to answer for on Judgment Day. And I was terrified of going to hell, but at the same time, like, I was like, I don't see any way around this, you know? Like, I feel like I'm going anyway. And so I began to seriously consider ending my life. And my poor mom, she actually was watching all of this happen and didn't really know exactly what was happening, but was just kind of watching me disintegrate. I lost a bunch of weight and wasn't sleeping and was just a disaster. And so She took me to the emergency room one night, and the staff determined that I was a danger to myself, and they had me committed to a psychiatric ward. And I was just awful. just terrible. And but I will say that the it was kind of one of those blessing in disguise moments, because I think, like, the only day that's worse than the day that you're committed to a mental facility is the day that you realize that that's where you belong, at least for that period of time. It was very hard. It was brokenness on a level that I hope I never have to experience again. But that was 15 years ago, and in the time since, my salvation worries have kind of ebbed and flowed. So church is an incredibly uncomfortable place for me. I basically, if the pastor gives an altar call, all of this starts over again. Like, have I received him as my Lord? Am I doing enough? Have I repented enough? It's just awful. I attended Ecclesia for 5 years and didn't know anybody, because I would come, start bawling, and then, you know, leave early. You may remember me running to the parking lot. But anyway, in recent years, through conversations with various people and reading different stuff, kind of come to the point where, like, salvation has to be by grace, or it's just not happening for me, like, just period. You know, if there is any amount of my performance that is needed in any of it, like, I'm going to screw it up. So the reason Matt asked me to speak today was because I met with him and Melissa at the church offices about 3 weeks ago, and I told him my story, and he looked at me with this laser-like compassion that he does, which just is, you know, just destroys you. So, but anyway, stop looking at me. I told him the whole story, and I was like, is it enough to just trust in what Jesus has done? Is it enough to just, that it doesn't depend on me and it's not how well I'm living, like, but to just trust in what Jesus has done for me? And he said, Lindsay, as I was listening to you talk, I was praying for you, and the only thing that kept coming to mind is that Jesus loves you more than you will know on this side of heaven, and you're saved. And I just lost it. I cried for probably 10 minutes. This was not like Demi Moore, single tear, super attractive crying. This was like ugly, snotty crying, awkward. It was very kind. They were very kind. But basically, we talked about it later, and he was saying, like, no, that's exactly it. Like, that it's done, and all you have to do is believe it and receive it. And it is unbelievable. That is an unbelievable gift. That is an unbelievable offer. And that verse is so apropos, like, just the, like, where then is boasting? Because if all I'm doing is I'm doing all the sinning and he's doing all the saving, there's no room for anything but gratitude. So anyway, that's my story.
Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. We are probably in there, because he really is that good. He really does offer that for us. When we were hopeless, he came to find us and offer more than we could ever do for ourselves. But there's more verses in this passage, so I have one more point. So we're not going to end there. So verse 8, we go into verse 8, and Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, doesn't stop where he stopped with the one sentence. He adds one more sentence. And so this last paragraph is all one sentence. And to make sure that we know that what he says in verse 10 is based on grace, he reiterates his point at the beginning of verse 8, and it says, by grace you have been saved. So if you want to turn with me, this is verse 8. So in verse 8, he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So that's all one sentence. And I think for many of us, we've heard verse 10, that God has created us for good works. And we have heard that separated from verses 8 and verses 9. But in the Greek, it's all one. And so we cannot separate the fact that God set something before us to do from his grace. We can't do that. It's all by grace, is what it's saying. You did nothing. You did nothing to earn this, and you'll do nothing to walk in it, but just say yes to Jesus. And so I think for some of us, we need to hear that this morning. You know, that we have felt the weight of that, well, you know, he saved me, he did all that work, but now it's my turn. And it's easier for us to allow God to do what we know we cannot do for ourselves, save us, than it is to allow God to do something for us that we think we're pretty good at doing. That makes sense? So I think I'm pretty good at learning how to love people and being a good person. And so it's much harder for me to allow that to be a gift of grace than it is to go, well, you know, I know I can't save myself. And so that one's pretty easy. Now it's my responsibility. I need to please him. I need to live up to this standard. And I think we all go through this. But what this passage is saying is that it's all by grace. He knew ahead of time, before you were created, what he had for you. Brennan Manning, he writes a lot of books on Jesus, walking with Jesus. He says this in Abba's Child. "Truth to tell, I was trying desperately to make myself pleasing to God." I think we can resonate with that because we want to be so pleasing to our Father in heaven. We want to be so pleasing to God, right? He saved me, and so I want to give something back. I want to say, look, that immense grace that you gave me, that mercy, I want to show you that was worth it. So I'm gonna work on this. And what Brenning and many people, and I'm still learning, is that it's all by grace. He did it all. Right? And so it's not an aspect of God saved us in order for us to be servants of him, to serve his purposes in this world or in my life. God saved me and already had these things ahead of time so that I would partner with him in what he's already doing. He's just saying, I no longer call you slaves. I no longer call you servants. Jesus says, I call you friends. You now belong. You now have a place with me. I've paid it all. Join me. I have something for you. The Message version, which is just a different translation of this passage, verses 7 through 10 says this: "Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in the world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. God has destined you for more than you'll ever know. He really has. He hasn't given up on you. And I think a lot of us experience this is good, but why do I feel like such a failure? Why do I feel like I'm letting him down? Like things are happening in the world that are hard. You know, friends are going through hard circumstances, and yet I feel like I can't do enough. I feel like I'm failing. God, there's got to be more. And we all have that experience. I have that experience. And we're all learning what it means to continue to say, yes, God, I receive your grace. I receive the fullness of that. And everywhere that I'm at, this you meeting me and transforming me and loving me is all you. And I just say, yes, it's a relationship. Don Williams he's a theologian, a pastor. Some of you guys might know him. And he says this. He says, grace, and this is how he defines grace. He says, grace is God's yes to you. Wherever you are, whatever is happening, grace is God's yes to you. Saying, yes, my daughter. Yes, my son. I see where you're at, and yes, I'm here. I see the heaviness. I see the sense where you feel like you're not doing enough and maybe you're failing. Yes, my grace is still here. Yes, I still love you. I still see you. Yes. And if that's not enough, Paul at the end of this verse in chapter 2, verse 10, reiterates a word that he used at the very beginning, this sense of walking, this sense of us living in this grace. And he does this because this is his definition of our true identity. You were dead. God offered life. And now you have been brought into more than you will ever know. That's it. That's your true identity, right? So Paul is founding everything he does on this. Everything from this point forward is almost like a therefore, for this reason. And it's almost like the everything else he's going to say in Ephesians comes back to this point. This is your true identity, right? Even we see in Revelation where he says, the church of Ephesus, you'll lose your first love. Like, what happened? You're losing sight of your identity. This is it. And our identity is those who are loved, those who belong, those who've experienced this grace. It's all by grace. This is all God's work for us. And I even personally have been wrestling through this because there's so many times I want to default to everything I might think about myself or other people say about me or whatever. And it's hard for me to stand in the place of, wait, I've been loved and this is my true identity. And actually, all the things he set before me, he already set before me. And all I'm doing is saying yes to them. And all I'm doing is saying yes to him and following him in it. That I don't have to make all of this happen. But that's hard. That'll take time. But that's the challenge. That's who we've been called to be. And so the Father himself is full of mercy and grace for you. And I think there's people here that God's been working on your life and your heart. He's put friends maybe in your life to tell you about who God is and who Jesus is. And this morning it's time to say yes. It's time. It's time to go, you know what, God? Yes. And that might be the scariest place. It really is. You think, what? Wait, I'm so used to this life, so used to whatever I do, it's normal. Saying, yeah, what is that going to mean? So it's a very scary place, but it's all by his love and his grace. For some of us in this place, maybe you said yes to Jesus a while ago, and maybe it's been a long week, a long month, maybe it's been a long year. And you think, well, he's not going to, you know, I come back to him. His grace isn't sufficient for that. Like, it was at the beginning, but now that's a lot of grace. And I'm saying it, yes, it is, and he has enough. And you can say yes again today to him and who he is for you. And for some of us, we've felt the weight of that, I need to work this out. And maybe you've felt like a failure. You feel like you're not doing enough. And maybe you feel like, well, you know, I was doing that for a while, and you know, I've kind of said no for a while. Is that still true? Is it still true that God has something prepared for me? Is it still true that I can partner with him? Yes. His grace is sufficient for that. And so you can say yes to that again. He said it before you. Not as a demand, not as a wait, as an invitation to partner with him. And so you too can say yes. We're going to worship in one more song. Why don't you guys stand with us? And there's going to be some people up here to pray with you. Now, if any of those things resonate with you, in a moment we're going to have people come up and pray. And I just want to say, as I stand up here, it's not, I don't stand up here and pray because I have everything figured out. Or that I'm necessarily farther along in the journey of following Jesus. The only reason I'm standing up here and is praying is because I want for you more or maybe the same as you want for yourself. Whatever you want, I want that for you. And I believe that Jesus can do that for you, that God can bring life, he can bring healing, he can lift that weight that we have, that we're just, it's too much. And I want that for you, and I believe he can do that for you. So there'll be people up here. Please say yes. So if that's you, just risk. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you that you came for us. Lord, we thank you for the message that you love us so much. And that now we belong in you. And Jesus, for those of us that it's been so hard in this season to say yes, it's been so hard to say yes, Lord, because we're just not sure anymore. Father, I pray for the mercy and the grace to say yes again. And Lord, for our, those of us that former condition, God, that place where that heaviness of that emptiness and hopelessness, God, would you meet us in that place, Lord, and show us that you can bring life and you can bring freedom to that place, that you can heal us. Lord, we need you. We desperately need you. We can do none of this on our own. So, Lord Jesus, we love you. God, would you do for us what we cannot do for ourselves? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more, please visit churchinhollywood.com.